Well, good morning. Looks like we have a good crowd this morning. So glad that you're here with us. It was a preacher that had been out of pocket for a while, and they were traveling on Sunday morning to get back to the church building to preach. And he said to his wife, "I hadn't preached in so long. I feel like I could do like the Apostle Paul and just preach all night." And she said, "Well, you remember about Eutychus and how he fell out of the window and died?" And he said, "Yeah, but Paul raised him up." And she said, "Well, when you can do that, you can preach all night." So I'll try to bear that in mind. It's good to be here this morning. We a couple of weeks ago, we did a character study of one of the apostles. It was the Apostle Peter. Then we went to the Old Testament. Now we're back in the New, and I want to do another apostle, the Apostle John. It's certainly hard to, when you read the New Testament, to avoid certain characters, and I think that's certainly true of Peter and of John and of others. The Bible does give us quite a bit of information about this individual. Some of the individuals that we study, there's very little revealed, but with John that is not the case. There is quite a bit revealed. You remember the Bible says, "The disciple whom Jesus loved." That is repeated four times in the New Testament. In the Gospels. This is the Apostle John. We think about the inner circle. We think about Peter, James, and John. It was just those three that were invited to the Mount of Transfiguration and saw Jesus in all of his glory. It was just these three that entered into the synagogue leader's house. His daughter, that's 12 years old, had died. Mother and father were invited in, but just these three apostles. And this girl was raised from the dead. And when Jesus, before the cross, entered into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, he separated from all the apostles, but he took three of them a little bit further than the others. And again, it was Peter, James, and John. That's why they're known as the inner circle of the apostles. John was, I guess you would say, given a special privilege, along with the other 12. And you remember in the upper room, Jesus got down on his knees and washed their feet. And I always think, not only the Apostle John, of course, but I always think after that, and of course this was a common practice of hospitality as they wore sandals and walked the dirty streets and come into a house and a basin of water and a towel was provided and the feet would be washed, usually by the servant. And so our Lord took that place. But I always have to think that after that, every single time they washed their feet or someone did it for them, they would have to think about Christ. That would be a great lesson for them the rest of their lives. The text that was read a few moments ago, I think, what a privilege that Jesus would choose John out of the other disciples to care for his mother. "Behold, here is your mother. And to his mother, behold, your son." And John, being faithful to the task that was given him, the Bible says that he took her into his home from that day forward. So I guess Jesus trusted him in his spiritual growth and where he was as a man, as a disciple, that he would give him that responsibility. The Apostle John wrote five books of the New Testament: the Gospel of John itself, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the book of Revelation. So quite a bit of material there from him. But you know, we think about some of these apostles, and especially the Apostle John, and being what we call the beloved disciple, his name meaning the gracious one. And we always think about him at that point in his life, I guess of spiritual maturity. But John wasn't always that way. Just like the others and just like us. There was a group of tourists from London, and they wanted to see the countryside, and they were walking down an old road, and there was a village there that they were walking by, and a man sitting there, an old man sitting by the fence. And as they looked at that village and saw the poverty there, and there wasn't much to it, no recognition to it, one of them said to the other, "I bet nobody important was ever really born in this village." The old man sitting there heard it, and he said, "No, just babies." And that's where we all begin, right? This is where we all begin, not only physically in our lives, but this is where we all begin spiritually. And we need to see the Apostle John that way. And really my lesson today is it's taken from the Apostle John, centers around this theme of spiritual growth, because I think we can really see it in his life as we can see in the Apostle Peter. I want to think about some of these things for a moment. The Apostle John, known as the Apostle of Love. And look in the 9th chapter. There's quite a scene there given to us about verse 51 through 56. The Bible talks about Jesus and the other disciples. They're making that journey that they had made before from the northern territory of Galilee down to Judea where the city of Jerusalem was. But to get there, they had to go through the area of Samaria. And you know, if you're a student of the Bible, that the Jews didn't care anything about the Samaritans, and the Samaritans, to put it lightly, didn't care anything about the Jews. And one of the disciples went ahead of the others and was going to make arrangements for Jesus to be shown some hospitality while he was in Samaria, a place to stay, a place to eat, to refresh himself. But when the Samaritans in that village saw that the group was headed toward Jerusalem, they refused them. We don't want you here. And so it was John and James. And John, you know, he says, "Do you want us to call down thunder and fire from heaven and destroy this place?" This is where John is in his life and his understanding of the kingdom of God and other men. And Jesus said, "No such thing. You don't know what kind of spirit you are of, do you?" I guess this would cause some reflection on his part. "Don't you understand that the Son of Man has come to save the lives of men and not to destroy them?" I think this was an important turning point in the life of John. I think it kind of set him back for a moment. He began to reflect what Jesus was saying. He knew who the Samaritans was, and no doubt he had had feelings that his brothers and sisters in Judaism had had. And now Jesus is telling him, you have to show a spirit of love and forgiveness toward all men. And this is the first step toward spiritual maturity. And it's one that John had to take, and I think that he did take. But when you read this passage, you do not think of him as the apostle of love. You think quite the opposite. Apostle of destruction, maybe. Sons of thunder, they were called by Jesus. But all of that was going to change, and they were going to be able to have a different spirit. You know, you think about, the Gospel of John has the word love in it more times than the other three Gospels combined. And then 1 John, that little epistle, 5 chapters, that's all, has the word love in it more than any other epistle in the New Testament. He talked about it a lot, and I just have to wonder if perhaps God used him, of course, through inspiration and these experiences that he had to cause him to say, you know, this is really important for your life. And this is a sign that you're growing and you're becoming like our Lord, you're becoming more like God, that even when you are insulted, and it was an insult not to show hospitality to strangers that were passing by, it was a regular custom in Jewish households to show hospitality. At least get a drink of water, get your feet washed, be able to rest before you go on your way. And yet they were insulted when they said, "We don't want you here. You just go on down to Jerusalem." But even when you're insulted, it is a sign of spiritual maturity when you can show love and forgiveness toward people. May God always bless us with that type of spirit. You wonder, how do you achieve that? How do you get that? Well, you get that by, well, like the Apostle John, staying close to the Lord and understanding who he is and how he wants to work in your life. There's no doubt that all of us have had similar experiences like what I'm describing here. Right? All of us have. Who hasn't been insulted? And whether you know it or not, you probably have insulted or been a stumbling block for other people. We all have weaknesses. It's difficult for us to go through life and for that not to be the case. And it's certainly true in the family in which you live, right? And our family, the people we talk about the most, our physical families, the people that we love, that we're dear to, have spent a long time with. You can't go through life without offending them sometime, and sometime them offending you. But what do you say in the end? In the end, you say, well, we're family. And so we're going to get over this, you see. We're going to be together. And I have to think about the spiritual family of God, which is even more important because we are united by the blood of Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt there's going to be moments when harsh words are spoken or deeds that are done that are difficult to get over. But every time you encounter those things, just remember the lesson here that was learned by the Apostle John. I've got to keep the right spirit in my life. I have to pray for myself, and I have to pray for others. I have to love them the way the Lord loved me. There's a lot to be said about the Apostle John, and I think when you start off right here where we're starting off, you can see one of the great, well, leaps or steps that he, you might say, that he took in his life. You go over to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 9, and you also have another interesting story that's recorded. It's kind of unique to Mark, I think. It's not found anywhere else. But they're traveling along, and they run into a guy that's not among their number. He's not an apostle. There's no hint anywhere in the text that they'd ever seen him before. But this guy is casting out demons in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, Apostle John sees that, and you know what he does? He tries to prevent him or hindering him from doing that because he's not one of us. And he goes to the Lord and he tells him that. And the Lord says, here's another rebuke for the Apostle John. But always remember that when a rebuke is faithfully given in truth, it is a stepping block toward growth if you can endure it. The truth is, a lot of people can't endure it. But it was coming from the Lord. And I think John used it to get better. But you remember the Lord says, don't hinder him. Nobody can do a miracle in my name and then soon after speak evil of me. He that is not against us is with us. Then he went on to say a couple of other things. He said, you know, if someone gives you a cup of cold water, you who are working for me and the kingdom, that person's going to be blessed. And he said, did you know that if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, it would be better for you if a large millstone was tied around your neck and you were cast into the bottom of the sea? Wow. You think John got all of that? Do you think we get that? I think about the body of Christ. I think about our fellowship. And I think about the different things that we do. And believe me, it's always easy to see what we're doing as being more important than what anybody else is doing in the church. The particular field or talent that we have, the gift that we have, that we've chosen to work in, it's the most important thing, you see. And we kind of forget about the body of Christ and how it's made up of different members, different talents, and different gifts. And it takes all of them working together to make the body whole. There needs to be, and this is the next step in our spiritual growth, there needs to always be a willingness to work together with others in the body of Christ, and not only work together, but show appreciation and thankfulness for what other people are doing in the kingdom of God. We have a fine congregation here. We have a fine body of people. And when we work together in unity and the same spirit that Jesus is encouraging John to have, we're going to find ourselves, I think, continuing to grow spiritually, inwardly in our heart and our little community, and we're going to find the congregation itself growing and expanding because we're all doing it together for the Lord. You remember how much Jesus talked about unity in John the 17th chapter when not too long before he departed, he prayed that they might all be one. Even as I and the Father are one, that the world may believe that God sent him. It's one of those proofs of discipleship. It's also a testing ground. I've always thought that. You know, when you're in the body of Christ and you're with people that love the Lord, we all have the same goal, and we love heaven, we want to go to heaven, we love the Word of God, we love the Bible, And this is sort of a testing ground. And so if we can't work together in unity, if we can't love one another and forgive one another, then how are you going to get along with people in the world and forgive them that you have nothing in common with, really? The carnal-minded, the fleshly-minded people. You know, the Bible says love them. We need to have a spirit of forgiveness toward them. But oftentimes we can't even carry that out among ourselves, and that's a reproach, I think, to Christ and to His name. Spend a lot of time thinking about your brother and sister. Spend a lot of time thinking about what they do for the Lord. You know, in Romans in the 12th chapter it says, considering the other person better than yourself. And this is the spirit to have, that what your brother or sister is doing in the kingdom of God may be different than what you're doing, but it's just as important. And you need to appreciate them, you need to give thanks for them, you need to encourage them in their work. Now, certainly this is not to say that each of us cannot sometimes expand into different areas by God's grace, and if it's God's will, we can. But at the same time, we need to be encouraging and thankful and appreciative for what everybody does in the body of Christ. And when I see a person that is able to extend love and forgiveness to other people, to all people, even though he's insulted, and when I see a person that is appreciative of everybody in the body of Christ and the work that they do and is willing to get along with others and strives for unity, I think that person is spiritually mature. And when I see just the opposite, I think, well, got a ways to go yet, but maybe they'll get there. Maybe all of us will get there, you see. This is what God wants. You turn over to the next chapter, and this is Mark in the 10th chapter, and you see another scene that's very interesting about John and James. Remember, these were brothers, sons of thunder, they were called by Jesus. And by the way, James, the first apostle to die, and John, the last to die. I think eventually what a team they made for the Lord, because they became very courageous. It's really nice when you have somebody close to you that loves the Lord and can encourage you. Maybe that's what made both of them so strong and willing to die for the Lord. Brothers in Christ, sons of thunder. Here's another weakness, though, that we see revealed about them. They approach Jesus and they say to Christ, "We want you to give us whatever we would ask of you." What would that be? "Well, we want to sit on your right hand and on your left hand in your coming kingdom." Jesus says, "You don't know what you're asking, do you? Are you able to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" He says. "Are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" You know what they said? "Yes, we can do that." And you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, "Yes, you will do that." But I don't think they understood by any means what he was talking about and how far that was going to take them. There is a baptism of suffering. There is a cup of fellowship and that suffering that they were going to partake of. And as of this moment, they did not have what it would take to get there. But they would get that. They would understand what it really meant to serve the Lord. And it had nothing to do with sitting on the right and the left and them being glorified. Jesus said, "That's not mine to give. But that belongs to the ones for whom it has been prepared." And then he told a little story about the Gentiles. They knew how the Gentiles operated, but he said, you know, you have a supervisor among the Gentiles in our different groups, and he lords it over them. But that's not the way it's going to be in the kingdom of God. And do you not know that the Son of Man came to serve and not to be served? Anytime we get in a difficult situation, it's always good to look back to the prime example, isn't it? To the perfect example, and that's Jesus Christ. And he was kind of laying it out there before them. And the next few days, they were going to witness it. And it's going to make a real impression upon them that they'd never forget. But here's our third point about spiritual maturity. When you're growing in the Lord, you're not seeking recognition from men. You're not seeking a place of glory or honor among men. What you're seeking to do is find a place of service where you can be loyal to the Lord and carry out His wishes. You let the Lord take care of the glory and the honor and the reward. You don't worry about that. What we need to be busy about is in humility being servants of God to each other and to those around us. John, is that really what you want? You know, I think John got a great reward. I really do. Because of the type of apostle that he was, and James as well. You know, it's interesting to me when you turn over in the book of Acts to Acts in the 8th chapter. Not the same pair. It's not John and James there, but it's John and Peter. And you remember the Samaritans? They had converted by Philip and his preaching. They believed and they were baptized into Christ. But they had not received the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. And the apostles were in Jerusalem. So Peter and John came down from Jerusalem to Samaria. And they laid hands on the Samaritans that they might receive this gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm thinking, when John did that, did he remember the time that he wanted to destroy these villages? And now what's happened? The gospel has been preached there. People are being saved. And he's laying his hands on those very people that they might receive the Holy Spirit. I think what a great turnaround in his life. And so he would remember what Jesus said: I did not come to destroy the lives of men, but to save them. It's a good thing, you know, we don't always get our way. And it's a good thing that sometimes God says no to our prayers. And he said no concerning that to James and John, because he had a better thing in mind. And you see it unfolding here in Acts in the 8th chapter. Another mark of spiritual maturity: we do not run around among ourselves saying, pat me on the back. We do not run around among ourselves saying, I want recognition for what I've done. We don't run around saying, I want a place of honor. I want to be distinguished. You don't understand what I've done for the Lord. We don't do that if we have spiritual maturity. We say, give me a place to serve. And when we do that, we're beginning to become what Jesus has asked us to become. Well, this brings us to that passage that was read a few moments ago in John the 9th chapter. And there stands John. You get these women here? The Apostle John is standing there, and the mother of Jesus. You know what's just happened. Jesus has been scourged. I really don't have a stomach for that kind of thing. I don't know if I could have stayed there and looked at him like that. His back laid open, pierced through and hung on the cross, in the suffering and the agony of our Lord. And the mother standing there. And John, the disciple whom he loved. And I think one of the things that John learned on that occasion is this unconditional love that Jesus had for people. Because if I'm John, I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I'm standing there, I'm looking at my Lord, and I see the blood running down his face, I see the sweat, I see everything that he's been through, hanging there and dying on the cross. And you have to reflect back into the ministry when Jesus said, you know, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to be crucified. And John's sitting there thinking he's right about everything. But he's also thinking this: I remember when I wanted to call down the fire from Samaria. I remember when I wanted to be someone great in the kingdom. And then here's the Lord putting himself on the cross. I don't really want that anymore. I just want to serve a Lord like that. And he's thinking, look at all my faults. He was with me every day for 3.5 years, hours at a time. He knows all of my weaknesses and all of my faults. And yet here's my Lord dying for me anyway. You know, that's unconditional love. But he not only did that for John, but he did that for each and every one of us, because he knows us inside and out. And he laid down his life anyway. This is hard for us to comprehend. And it's hard for us to wrap our minds around that grace and the love of Jesus Christ. But here's John, and he's doing that. And then there's those words from Jesus. I want you to treat my mother like your mother. This is going to be your son. John takes her into his home from that day forward and takes care of her. You know, to me that's an amazing thing too, because when we find forgiveness in the Lord, we always find a place to be used and a place to be serviceable to the Lord. And John found that. Now, you know, all the things that he did, you know, the books that he wrote, the sermons that he preached, the persecutions that he endured later on in his life, I wonder if any of those really measured up to thinking that I got the mother of Jesus in my house and I'm going to take care of her. Sometimes it's those practical things, everyday things, that really show our hearts and our service to Christ. But remember, Jesus knows all the shortcomings and all the faults of the Apostle John. And he still says, I want my mother in your house. I think there's an important lesson there, because he knows all of our faults and all of our weaknesses, and he still says, I want you in my church, and I want you serving me, and I want you working for me. I know you got faults. I know you got problems. Let's go to work together. It's an amazing thing to me. Sometimes we look at people and we say, well, that person would never be of any use in the church. We don't want them here. And Jesus says, we want them here. Let them find forgiveness. Let them come to repentance. Let them put their hand in my hand. We'll use them. And sometimes we say, well, they're forgiven, but you can't do anything up here. Really. Think about the people that Jesus used. Think about how he's willing to use you. And so here are some important lessons for John, and how did he get there? How did he learn? And this is another step in our spiritual growth, unconditional love and use in the kingdom of God. How did he get there? The only way he could get there is stand real close to the cross of Christ. Are you standing that close? And what I mean by that, do you really see it today? Do you understand what took place there for you and for others? Are you standing close enough to feel his breath? Breathe his last. Are you standing close enough for his blood to drop on your sandals? Then we begin to understand what happened at the cross. There's one last point I've got to make about the Apostle John. And to get it, you got to go to Acts. His death, his burial, and his resurrection is over. He's ascended to heaven. The church has been born. And it's spreading everywhere. They're still in Jerusalem in the early chapters, chapters 4 and 5. They're preaching Christ. And it's interesting to me that in these early chapters, the enemies of Christ, they took note of John and of Peter. And they noticed their confidence and their boldness. And they said, these are uneducated and untrained men. They must have been with Jesus. And they threatened them and they commanded them to preach no more in the name of Jesus Christ. And John and Peter said, well, you decide whether we should give heed to you or to God. But for us, we cannot but help to speak the things that we've seen, the things that we've heard. Here it is. John was absolutely committed to the Word of God. Absolutely committed to it. We must be careful not to mistake boldness and confidence for rudeness and brashness. That's not what I'm talking about. They were confident. They were bold. They loved people. They loved the Word. They were filled with peace. And the enemies of Christ could see that. The apostle of love. 1 John. You remember I told you? More times than any other book in the New Testament, he mentions love. But mark this down. Time and time again in the book of 1 John, he warns them about false doctrine and deceivers. And tells them not to be deceived. The two go together, you understand. And sometimes people say, well, if you really have love, then you won't condemn this doctrine or that doctrine or this person for preaching this. That has nothing whatsoever to do with it. John loved the people. He loved the truth. He was committed to the Word of God. And he said, you need to be careful because there's some dangerous false teachings out there. Test the spirits to see whether or not they're of God. 1 John 4 and verse 1. But John, now they're going to continue to preach and teach no matter how much they were threatened or commanded not to preach. They were committed. How about you today? Where are you going in your growth and following the steps of the Apostle John? We may say, well, I got one of them, but I really need to work on this other one. That's okay. Because John, too, started off, well, like the old man said, just babies born here. Right? And we all go from there. May God bless us to take some of these principles from the life of John and incorporate them into our life. If you haven't come to the kingdom of God yet, I invite you to come. I sincerely invite you to come. I love the Lord. I know what He did for me. I know what He did for you. Why not accept it? Why not say, I will confess Him with you. I will be baptized into Christ, and I will work for Him. If you need to come, come as we stand and as we sing.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus calling, tenderly upon your ear. Sweet His cry of love and pity calling, turn and listen, stay and hear. Ye that labor and are heavy laden, lean upon
John. 738 will be our closing song. Let's not forget the singing at the nursing home. Every voice is appreciated. 738, we'll sing the first verse and then we'll be dismissed. Take the name of Jesus with you, child of sorrow and of woe. It will joy and comfort give. Take it then wherever you go, precious name, oh how sweet, oh mirth and joy of heaven, precious name, oh how sweet, oh mirth and joy of heaven.
Pray with